I hope that you guys have been getting encouraged by the series. I know that I have. I've really enjoyed it, and I've really continued to be, I think, challenged by it. I think so often we seek comfort in ourselves only for it to let us down, which inevitably happens, and I think happens pretty quickly, to be totally honest. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be digging a little bit more into that idea, but we're going to be talking about it in the idea of time. Have you noticed that you are, and we all are, in a way, kind of a servant to our schedule? Has anybody noticed this before? We are trapped, in a way, in time, and we can't really seem to get out of it. Whatever we have on our calendar at any given moment governs our lives. Would y'all agree with that? And there are some things that we would love to drop, and we just can't quite do it, right? There are some things on our schedule that we'd love to move away, that we'd love to not have to deal with at a particular time. But no matter what, there are inevitably things that we can't shake off. And it's all largely because of these little guys right here. Wherever you go, your phone is right there. And it dings and it whistles at you. And in a way, it always reminds us that we're trapped. We're trapped in a way in this schedule that we can't quite get out of. And for some of us, we think that, man, life must have been so much simpler back in the day whenever they didn't have these schedules and they weren't as busy as all of us. But that's not true. That's not true. Even way back 2000 years ago, whenever the current culture wasn't like it is right now, whenever the culture of that time was very different, it was still an agricultural based culture. And you know what that meant? When the sun went up, you went to work and you were out there until it was time to come in and take a break. And a lot of times the only way that you knew how to take a break, because it didn't have a lot of clocks and stuff like that, when you could step on the head of your shadow, that's when you knew it was time to go have lunch. You ever heard that expression before? It's really profound. And then you're out until what happens? The sun starts to go down. Your schedule was still set just the same way as it is today. And the seasons, the way that we planted crops, the way that we took them in, how long it takes to milk a cow, whatever you want to say, your time, their time, was just as much gone from them as it is from us. They were still stuck, just like we are, in this rut of time. We just can't get out of it. I bet you right now, you can probably think for 3 seconds and tell me what the rest of your week is going to look like. You know the things that are coming up. You know the events you got to be at. You know how it's got to go down. You know, I got to be at work at this time. Then I got to get together with this person. Then I got to go to the doctor, and I got kids. So that means the kids have to go to the doctor. How dare they? You got all this stuff going on in your schedule that you're just a slave to. But we love to think that we're free, don't we? We make our own decisions. I call my own shots during the week. But let me ask you this. If the phone rings, can you avoid it? Can you really avoid it? I'm not talking like, I'm just not going to answer that. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, is your job on the line if you don't answer that? Because sometimes it is. Is your relationship with your family on the line because you don't answer that? When your schedule clicks and it's time for you to go do the next thing, can you avoid it or can you not? And I would submit to you that you can't. We're all stuck and enslaved in a way to the constant moving of time around us. Even in church, the clock ticks. It's going, isn't it? It's going right now. Somebody's thinking, let's see, we started about 10:05. We got about 20 minutes of worship. He's going to preach for 40 minutes because he's long-winded. Maybe we can get some lunch in after this, right? Like, that's already ticking in a lot of our heads. We're getting ready to move on to the next thing. We are all, in a way, ruled by time. How many times have you said this expression? There's not enough time. How many times have we said that? There's jobs that we want to get done. There's family that we want to see. There's people that we want to spend time with. But we still say, I don't have enough time. Did you know that time is the only non-renewable resource? That's it. You can never go back and make yourself more time. That second is gone forever. Did you waste it? No, because you're in Jesus' house. You didn't waste it. It's good. What about, for those of you that have children in the room, I know I do this, Facebook is like evil because they've got this new thing that it does where you can go back and look a few years ago, right? Have y'all seen this thing? And you're like, you go back a few years ago and you see your children when they were still cute. And then you flash forward 2 years and you say, what happened? What? Where? Right? That was a joke, by the way. It was a joke. I love my kids. If you look, you always say what? What's the expression that we always say? Man, time is just flying. Time flies by, doesn't it? Remember whenever I still see pictures of my little girl when she was 3 and she could just barely talk. She couldn't even say Marie. Marie is my oldest. She'd say Wawi, and it was the cutest thing on the face of the planet. So we videoed it and all this stuff, and it pops up in my feed every now and then. I'm thinking, I don't even remember. Like in my brain, she's still that 3-year-old. I don't remember when that transition happened, when that shift happened. And when we see that, we say, time flies. And you know what you're saying when you say that? You're not saying, yay! You're saying, why? It's a lament, isn't it? It's like you're crying out, why is time moving on like this? When we say time flies, what we're really saying is, I wish it didn't. I wish that I could just stop it and we could stay here and I could soak it in as much as I possibly could. And if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with me, you'll see that the author there is stuck in the same rut that we're stuck in. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 through 8. I don't think we have it on the screen today. Maybe I'm wrong. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. I'll read. You can follow along with me. It says for this, for everything there is a season. And a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Do you hear this? He's got a tension in his voice. A lot of times we read that passage and we think, well, he's just saying there's a right time and a wrong time for everything. I don't think so. I think what he's trying to tell us is he's saying a lament. Every piece of my life is set, is what he's saying. Everything is scheduled and I can't break free from it. What happens if you don't sow when it's time for sowing? Then you don't reap. What happens if you don't build up when it's time to build up? Then you pay for it later on. What happens when you misuse your time with your family or with your children when they're little? When they're older, what's going to happen? They're not going to trust you. You see what I mean? Pray with me real quick. Father, we love you and we need you to help us to understand this text today. We need you to help us to open our hearts. Father, break open our hearts. Open our minds, open our eyes that we may behold marvelous things out of your law. Lord, teach us. Father, your word tells us that unless you teach us, it can't be done. So Lord, I pray today that you would teach us. That you would help us to see you and who you are, to glory in you and who you are, and that we would be transformed by the power of your gospel in this place today. Father, help us. And forgive us of our sins and failures. Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what he's saying here is that your time, as a human being, is set. It's set. It's scheduled. It's already done. Now, if you think back to what we talked about last week, right? We talked about how God is in control and he gives us good things from his hand. And often we don't understand that the bad things are actually good things. You see what I'm saying? We don't get that part of our life here. But what we learned last week was that God is absolutely and completely in control of every circumstance that you face in your life. Amen? He's in total control over it. He's sovereign over it. And he gives us both the good and the bad. And he says to enjoy life as it comes. That was last week. And what he's talking about here today, he's saying every historical event, every single one that you can possibly think of was fixed and appointed by God. Every single thing. Every single event that you've ever seen happen in your life and you can read about in the history books was brought to you by who? God, not your daily sponsor. It was brought to you by God. He gave you these things. So if we think that we're restricted by our phones, by our jobs, by our schedules, by our friends, by our family, whatever, then we're missing something crucial. We're missing the one who set all those things in motion. Amen? That's what we're really missing. So then we have to understand, but if we feel trapped, and I think that we do sometimes, would you agree with that? I think sometimes we feel trapped in our circumstances, in our time, in the light, in the lot that life has dealt us, in the hand that God has dealt us. We feel stuck a little bit. Would y'all agree with that? I think that sometimes we can all agree and say yes, that we do. Why? Why can we sit in our current circumstances, whatever those circumstances be, and feel like we're stuck in them? God bless you, mamas with itty bitties. God bless you. Because your job is there within this like 2 square foot radius at all given times. And sometimes you feel trapped, don't you? Amen? I know that it's true. Sometimes you feel, I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. Why? Why do we feel trapped? The answer is in Ecclesiastes 3. If you look at Ecclesiastes 3:11, I'll read it. It says, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Did you see that? Eternity is in your heart. Now, that's a little poetic, so I want to explain what it means. It says, He has put eternity into your heart. That means that you have a mental and a spiritual and an emotional capacity for this concept of forever, forever, right? Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? That's why it's so important whenever you find a significant other for them to say to you, I will love you until Tuesday. No, that's not what you want to hear them say. You want to hear them say, I will love you forever, no matter what. Why is that so important? Because we know what forever means, right? We know this idea of eternity. It sits in our laps and we stare at it. And it means that we can look forward into time and we can know the future. No. See, that's that yet part. He says, He has put eternity into man's heart yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We can look forward into time, and we can desire to know the future, but we can't actually know it. Heck, if we get far enough away from the past, we can't even really know the past anymore, can we? We have an emotional, a mental, and a spiritual capacity for eternity, but yet we're right here, aren't we? We're right here. We're right here. We're right now, and we can't seem to get out of it. Do you remember the bird analogy that we talked about at the very beginning of this series? The bird in a cage who is aware of his surroundings, but yet he's trapped in this moment right here. We sense eternity, don't we? We know that there's got to be more than this moment right here, and there's got to be more than just the maybe 80 years that I'm going to have on this planet. There has to be. We dream bigger than that. We dream for a legacy. We are constantly aware of eternity, but yet we yield to the everyday and the mundane, don't we? I got to cut the grass. I have to take a shower. God bless you. Please keep taking showers. Don't stop that. I got to go play with the kids. I got to go to work. I got to, whatever you want to say, we're forced, even though we realize that there is an eternal perspective on life that can be had, we're forced to live right here and right now. And in a way, we feel trapped, don't we? Nobody likes to think about the fact that when you die, you may leave absolutely no trace of yourself on the earth. Nobody likes that, do we? Because we want eternal things. We have a desire and a capacity for it. But let me ask you this. Could it just be a matter of perspective? I think it could be. Think about a baby with me for just a second. Picture a little baby, and you put the baby in a crib. Now, that kid who just went into the crib says, thanks, Mom and Dad, for putting me in my baby cage, right? And now they can't go anywhere. And which a lot of moms say, thank you and amen, I'm going to go take that nap that I really need to have, really need to have. But the kid's perspective, the baby's perspective, and looking around in the crib is, it's trapped, isn't it? It can't get out. It can't go anywhere. But for a parent, when a parent looks at that child, it knows it's not trapped. The parent knows that it has placed the child there for the child's good. Think about anybody. I raised chickens for a while. I have lots of fun chicken stories. Come and see me and we'll talk about them for days. But I raised chickens for a little while. They were terrifying. And one time we hatched our own chicks at the house and we just did it all, you know, eggs and then the hen sits on the eggs. It was awesome. But whenever the babies would hatch from an egg, you know what happens? The hen actually gathers them up underneath her wings. And I'm thinking, like, those chicks must be suffocating because they're gathered up, they're pressed up against these feathers. The hen is putting everybody in to keep them the right temperature, to keep them warm. That's how they brood them whenever they're a little tiny, the normal way, before, like, light bulbs were invented, I guess. I don't know how that works. But anyway, they would sit there and they'd bring them in and huddle them up. And I'm thinking that these chicks are being suffocated, but it's for their good. What about whenever you get a new kid and you bring it home from the hospital, right? For the first, like, what, 6 months, you got no problems, do you? Because they can't move beyond this place. And you put them somewhere, and then they stay in that spot, don't they? And you can't do anything about it. But after like, 6 months, now they're mobile. And everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. Now you go to the Walmart or wherever, and you get those little plastic things to shove in all the electrical sockets because you have this terrifying vision of your kid just deciding to stick his tongue in there or something like that. I'm sure that it's happened. I bet we've got stories about that in this very room. We've got those little, you've seen those little things that you used to block off doorways of certain rooms that you don't want them to go to, or maybe staircases, right? Because who wants to see their 8-month-old tumble head first down the stairs? Not me. That would be a sad thing. But see, all those things are restricting, aren't they? They keep the child in a certain area, in a certain confined space. So let me ask you, is the baby stuck or trapped? Or is the baby placed and protected? See what I mean? See, there's a difference here. I had for a while... No, actually, it goes back farther than me. Pastor Brandon, lead pastor of All of Christ Church, had these little white chickens. I told you you're going to get some chicken stories today. Had these little white chickens, and they were escape artists. I don't know how they managed to do it, but no matter what type of cage they were in, no matter where, somehow they would just end up outside of the cage. And so Brandon was like, you want these chickens? Because I cannot keep them in their cage no matter what. I said, yeah, man, come on, give them to me. So I took them to my house. Sure enough, same thing. Put them in the cage, still running all over the place. Now, we moved to Opelousas, and so we needed to get rid of our chickens, so I gave them to Aaron. Aaron had the exact same problem. They're still somewhere wandering around his yard. Guess what chickens are no longer with us? The stupid white ones, okay? Because they kept trying to escape. But you couldn't really escape, I guess, like raccoons. They're very resourceful, those raccoons. But look, those chickens couldn't get it, that they were being put in a safe place, in a safe environment. They were being placed somewhere that would actually keep them alive. We would bring them food, right, Coon? We would bring them water. We would even let the kids play with them every now and then, as long as nobody tried to scratch anybody. It was fun, but they just decided to be these obstinate, stupid white chickens and go and die. That was their job, apparently. Imagine with me if you've got like a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, and you're in a car parking lot. Those are terrifying places to be with 2 or 3-year-olds. Because the 2 or 3-year-old doesn't understand that close to mom is safe, right? And away from mom is death because there's cars everywhere, right? They don't get that concept. So imagine with me, and I'm sure that some of y'all have been here, that you've got your 2 or 3-year-old with you. They're toddling around. They're too big for you to carry. You can't do much about it. And you get to that parking lot at the store. There's cars driving all over the place, and they start to lose their minds. You ever been here before? Like, they're just like, all of a sudden, the tantrum starts right here in the one place where a tantrum could actually mean death. You get me? And so when you're trying to hold the kid back and drag him away from the car that's going to kill him, they're still flipping out about it. See, that kid feels trapped, don't they? But when you scoop him up and they're still flipping out, they still don't have a capacity to understand that you're protecting them. You're keeping them safe. See what I mean? It's a matter of perspective. We think trapped, but God says no, protected. Still today, I get nervous. Maria's 6. Cindy is going to be 4 soon. I still get nervous whenever I'm walking in a parking lot and I have to let go of somebody's hand for just a second. You know, it's still like, okay, you're safe. Like, we just got to the point where they know they can hold on to dad's pockets and we'll make it. Like, that's a good system that we've got so far. But it still makes me nervous. What if this is us? And I think it is. What if this idea of us being in circumstances we don't want to be in, trapped in times that we don't want to be trapped in, maybe a job, maybe whatever. What if we're looking at these situations that we're in and saying, I don't want this, but God is saying, I've put you here for a reason and for this time. I think it is. Because if God sets all the purposes of time, if God designs it, and we know that he does because the Bible teaches us that he does, if he has set these times, then we can know and trust that he's put us here for a reason. Amen? So many times we're in our phase of life, and what do? We look to get out of it, don't we? We're just running with childhood analogies today. Why not? We'll stick with another one. We're not married, we look for marriage, right? We get married, we want kids. We have kids, why can't they be a little older? Right? Then they get older and they move out. They get older first and we say, oh, but remember when they were little? That was so sweet, right? That happens. And then it gets to the point where they move out and we spend the next several months in meltdown phase. You ever seen a mama right before the 18-year-old moves out? Ooh, scary times. Scary times in those houses. But look, why? Some of y'all laughing. We're going to pray for y'all right after service. Look. We are being placed and protected. We shouldn't always be looking for the next thing, the next phase, the next part of life. God has put you right here in this spot that you're in today for a reason and a purpose. Are you walking in it? Or are you just saying, I can't wait until this phase of life. I can't wait until my next time. Look. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says this. It says, God has done this. God has set us in time so men would learn to fear him. And to fear him does mean fear. That's true too. But it also means to trust and respect and to honor and submit to him and to learn to live to please him. If this is true, if God is a loving father and he purposefully puts us in our circumstances, in our life for good reasons, to protect us and to provide for us and to give us good things, if all those things are true, and they are, then what do? We submit. We submit. And not just submit, fine, God, you do what you want, whatever, I'm here, yeah. No, you submit with joy because you know that he's caring for you. You have more than the mental capacity of a 3-year-old. Amen? And so as a result, you can look and not throw a tantrum whenever God's trying to drag you out of the parking lot. We can, hopefully. Sometimes I still get there a little bit, for just being honest. Real life. But we should be in joyful submission. We should be in joyful submission to the good God that loves you, that provided for you, that gave Jesus for you, that supplies your need day in and day out. You're still alive because God made you so. Because God gave you what you need for your life. You have a roof over your head because God gave it to you. You have clothes on your back because God gave it to you. How can we not trust him? How can we not trust him? How wild is it for your children to look at you? My little girl looks at me just about all the time and she looks at me with this look of panic and she says, Dad, is there going to be lunch? And we tell her, we're like, well, yeah, have we ever not given you lunch? There will always be more nummies in the house. Don't worry. It's going to happen. But we do the same thing. don't we? God, are you going to get me out of this? For real? I'm sure that he's sitting in heaven saying, really? We've done this. We've walked this road before. God, I'm not going to make it. How are we going to have food to eat? I mean, I guess we can go through this again. You see what I mean? And this is a massive theme in the Bible. The psalmist calls out to God. He says, my times are in your hands. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his purposes as some men count slowness, meaning he's not slow, he's purposed. It takes time for a plan to come together. It takes time for the fullness of a purpose to work out in design. Isaiah 30:18 says, blessed are those who wait for him. This does not mean don't make a plan. Plans are good things. I think we said this last week too. Plans are good things, but they can't be your God. We exist within time, right? We are confined by time. So much so that we say expressions like, if I only had more time, time's just flying by. And if that's true, and we know that it is, then that time, the very fact that we exist in time, is a calling for us to lovingly trust God with our time. To know that he's the one who's going to steward it well. Do you know what tomorrow brings? Do you? Absolutely not. And if you can sit here in the room and you say, yeah, I know what tomorrow's going to bring. Look, how many times have we been surprised over and over and over again in our day-to-day lives? How many times have you gotten the phone call from somebody that's an unexpected hospitalization or death? Many. I remember laying on the bed about 2 years ago, hanging out with Rachel when we still lived in Cairncrow, and we got the call from my brother to tell me that my grandmother had died. We thought she was going to be like to 95, man. She was a beast. And yet it happened. We do not know what tomorrow brings, but you know who does? The God who loves you. The God who loves you. He knows and has designed your life and has placed you in this moment of time. And so we should submit to him. But what does that mean to submit? Like, let's just break the word down because we don't talk about it a lot in America, right? Because we all like to be independent and free. But there is a degree that we have to submit. So what does it mean? Submission. It means your mission is below God's mission. Submission means you yield to his mission and not your own. Right? It means that you say, yes, Father, what you would have, not my will be done. Exactly the same thing that Jesus did. Right? We were talking about this at men's group the other day. And I got to spend some time on it here. In the United States, our mission, do you know what our mission is? To make money and get comfortable. That's our mission, isn't it? Can you just agree with that? Because you go to school to get a job. You get a job to make money. You try to earn enough money to get comfortable, right? So that you can just live in this comfort that honestly doesn't exist, because whatever level you make it to, there's always one you're not at, right? And you're always striving for whatever that could possibly be. We live in our country, in this country, to make money and get comfortable. So much so that at the drop of a hat, if we are offered a better job, we will pack up everything and go. Just because it pays more. Right? It happens all the time. But that's not Christian. Christianity says, no, no, no. You don't just pack up and go. No, no, no. You submit to the mission of God. You get counsel. You talk about it. You wrestle through the ideas. You get godly people around you and you have these conversations. You talk to your pastors. You don't just say, well, I'm going to make more money there, so I'm going to go. God must be saying it to me. What God is saying that to you? The God of money? So So in Christianity, when we say joyfully submit to our circumstances, that means we put our mission of personal comfort below his gospel mission of transforming the world by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not just looking for more money. How's it go? More money, more problems? It's true. That's a proverb for the... All right, let's pray. No, just kidding. We're not done. We offer up our desires, our plans, our designs, our will to his. All of them. All of them. You don't get to look in an area of your life and say, I'm going to keep this. God, you can have these pieces. We don't get to do that. We don't get to say, God, I'm going to hold on to this and you can keep this piece. We don't get to say, well, I feel like I'm called to this, so I'm just going to go and do it without talking to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and asking them, hey, do you really think I'm called to this? You can't just jump into that stuff by yourself. And this is hard sometimes. Can we just be straight? How hard is it to submit? Amen? Man, it's hard to submit. I don't want to. Why? Because I want what I want when I want it. Amen? Man, ain't nobody saying amen on that one. We must have hit some toes in there. We must have hit some toes. Look, I'm telling you, it's true. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. So we got something there. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Yesterday. Give it to me fast. We want when we want it. It's hard to submit. But God says that he has placed us in a purpose and a plan and a protection for now. For now. If we would just joyfully submit to his designs. Joyfully submit to his designs. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this. Why should you submit? Okay, I get it. I should submit. Got it. And I should do so joyfully. Got it. But why? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, and it's profound. Don't miss this. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Did you catch that? He has made everything beautiful when? In its time. Not when I want it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything? Does he really mean everything when he says everything? Yes. He means everything. Even the crap storm that you're going through in your life, he means that too. He means the terrible moments that you just can't wait to get through. He means those. He means this mundane, lousy job that I don't feel like I'm ever going to get any better at. He means right there too. He will make everything better. He will make everything beautiful in its time. Do you know when its time is? No. But he does. And that's why we joyfully submit, because we know that he's protecting us. He's providing for us. He's placed us with a purpose in this moment right now. And we can rest and say, I know it's lousy right now. I know the world says this is terrible. I know I don't want this, but the Bible tells me, God tells me he makes everything beautiful, including this, and it's time. And if you know that, you can joyfully submit. And I know that sometimes you just feel like you're just trapped in a sea of raging time and circumstances. It just feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Whenever you're just bouncing from one thing to the other, when you got one wave of time and circumstance just crashing down upon you. I just got let go from my job. My husband, my wife left me. My kids are being terribly difficult. I got family issues. I got no friends. I'm alone. You feel like it's just chaos unfolding around you. And you know what the Bible says? It's not a chaotic stream of pointlessness. He says it's a current of purpose. There's a design. It's a plan. There is no bad thing that just happens to your life without a reason behind it. Amen? It doesn't work that way. It's not a raging sea. It's an unfolding plan. But in any given moment when we're in that plan, can we see the whole plan? You can't see it. Imagine, okay, so like you've seen a big mural painted on the side of a building, right? Seen a big mural? Imagine walking up to that mural like this far and just standing there and trying to take the whole thing in. It's not going to make any sense, is it? Because you're staring at this one black spot on the wall. And all you see is darkness and death and pain. You don't see everything else. But when you get to take a step back and look, you see the beauty of all of it, of the whole picture together. And this is where we live our lives. Right here. Right here, just staring at this one spot and saying, man, it's terrible. It's so black. There's death everywhere. I can't handle this. And God says, you can't see the big picture. You can't. You can't see the big picture. Romans 11:33 says this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Meaning, you can't get it. You can't understand God's ways. You can't understand God's judgments. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a good reason for it. He has a good reason and a good purpose and a good design. It means you may not get it, but he has a good reason. My wife and I've told some of y'all this story before. I'm going to say it again. For those of you who don't know, because I want you to see the goodness of God's design in the horrible, terrible, absolutely life-destroying times. I want you to see the good purpose of God's design. My wife and I, when we were still living in Karen Crow, Marie was probably 2, I think, at the time. I can't remember. Marie was probably about 2 years old, little teeny-tinies. And I was out in the backyard working. I was doing some stuff in the backyard. I don't remember. Probably those stinking chickens had gotten out again or something. I don't remember exactly what happened. But I was out there working, and I look up, and I see my wife sprinting around the side of the house, just thrilled. Like, her whole face is lit up. She's running at me, and she's got a pregnancy test in her hand. And she says, "We're pregnant." And I have, like, tried to smile because I'm thinking, we got a 2-year-old and we don't have enough money for this. What are we going to do? I don't even know. But I'm trying to smile and I'm looking at her and we're hugging about it. And I'm inside, I'm panicking, but I'm trying to be brave with her. And so she lines it up. You know, whenever you have the test and you line up your test with you line up your official test with the doctor, you go in and see him, all that stuff. She lines all those things up. I think it was the next week, maybe a few weeks later. I went to work that day. And I checked in with her to see how everything went at the doctor, and she didn't really get back to me too much. In fact, I don't think she texted me at all, if I'm remembering correctly. And she had me meet her at her mother's house. And that was something that was so strange, like, because I don't think we planned to do that. I think originally we were going to do something else. And I was like, okay, yeah, that's fine. So I drive over there to her mom's house, and she brings me out on the back porch to talk to me. And I was like, okay. I didn't really understand what was going on, but we just went for it anyway. And went and sat down on the back porch. And while we were sitting on the back porch, she told me through, like, trembling that they found a mass on one of her ovaries and that the pregnancy is now high risk. And we got to change doctors and find out all these different things to do. And at the time, we didn't know. All they said was mass. They wouldn't say cancer. They wouldn't say benign. Because nobody knew. And so it was a scary little while for us. Really scary. So we changed to a high-risk pregnancy doctor. We never even made it to one of the appointments. I remember a few weeks later, whenever they went in to check the baby, it wasn't measuring the right sizes. And the heartbeat, I don't even think there was a heartbeat yet at this point. And everybody was kind of regarding it a little bit strange. It's part of the reason that we had to change to higher risk. And a few weeks later, we lost the baby. And for those of you that have lived through that, you know that's terrible. Horrible.
But because she lost the baby, we went ahead and we lined up her surgery, and she had that procedure. That's another story for another time. That was exciting for us as well. But here's my point. In the moments that we look back at that time that we were facing, that time of losing a baby, that time of being so sad and not being able to know what to do, not being able to know how to handle it, we could look back at it and we can say, if she had not have been pregnant, we never would have found it. Never would have found it. God is a good God who has a good reason for the bad things that happen to you, for the things that you feel like you just can't walk through and it hurts. He designed it that way. And we don't always get to see exactly why. But you can trust and know that it's for a good reason. It's for a good reason. It's not by chance. It's not by fate. It's by design. That's why you should trust him. So we get the why. I know why I should trust him, because he's a good God and he has a good design for us. He has a good purpose and a good reason. Now we have to ask the question, how? How can we submit ourselves to God's timing? How can we really do it? Well, we look to the gospel. We look to the life of Jesus, specifically in the book of John. If you go to the book of John, you can see this phrase that keeps cropping up over and over again throughout the book. It's a really interesting phrase. It's his hour had not yet come. We could understand that to mean his time had not yet come. It happens in John 2:4 when he's talking to his mother and his mother's trying to get him to turn the water into wine. He says, my hour has not yet come. It happens in John 7:6-8 where he's speaking to his brothers before they go to the Festival of Lights. It happens in John 7:30 and 8:20 when people attempted to arrest him. Both times, and both times the scripture says that his hour had not yet come. But then, around chapter 12, his tone starts to shift. He says, starts to say things like, the hour is coming and has come. He says it earlier on in the book as well. And then in John 17:1, when he's sitting at the table with his disciples gathered around him, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What does that show us? It shows us a constant and complete submission to the timing of God throughout his life. Throughout his life, over and over again, no, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Father, the hour has come. Let it happen. What's he talking about, the hour? He's talking about the time when he would glorify God the most, when he would die in our place and be raised again, when he would go through agonizing torture for you, for you. That is the motivator, because we can look at passages in the Bible like Galatians 2 and where the Bible teaches us that we love because he first loved us. We can look to those and understand that if we get this, if we understand that Jesus was in complete and total submission to the timing of the Father, and we would truly, sincerely believe it and walk in it, then we can submit too. Then we can trust too. Because he did it for you. And he did it for you joyfully. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, that's the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ submitted to his placement in time and his eventual death because he knew it was for you. And he did it with a smile on his face. Because he was coming for you. And to the degree that you believe that is the degree that you can trust in your current circumstances. And that you can do it with complete and total joy. And you can read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in a totally different way. Not in a hard-pressed, I'm stuck kind of way, but in a way like this. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And you can know that God has designed your time with a good purpose and a good design behind it.